Let the cross be our glory. It is our very hope here at Heritage Church that truly would be said of us as we go with God's mercy and grace into the world around us. That calls us to a journey of faith. And here at Heritage, the last few Sundays and for the coming Sundays, Lord willing, God is going to lead us to understand more about what that looks like. And this morning, we continue our series on Abraham. Encourage you to open a Bible to Genesis 15, or the words will be on the screen in just a moment as well. So we began this series just two Sundays ago, but in many ways, what we're saying and seeing is that through Abram or Abraham, God invites us to find out what does a life of faith look like? What are the ins and outs and all the ways that God leads us from our very first breath until our final one to follow him in this world? And through Abraham, God is showing us what that looks like. What does it look like to have the call of God in our life? Because that's where faith begins. And then to respond by giving our life by faith and following him. And this morning, as we pick up the story here in Genesis 15, which is such a monumental chapter in all of Scripture, and I don't say that dismissively or lightly or anything. This is a monumental chapter. We're going to see this morning that God's promise is enough. His promise is enough for genuine faith to take him at his word. We're going to see what God's promise looks like this morning. Before we open God's word, though, let's ask the Spirit to be once again present here in our midst. Please join me in prayer. God in heaven, as we do the work you've called us to this morning, which is to sit under your word, we pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, which you have already done in us prior to coming here, that you'll just open our hearts now to this word. Help me to speak it clearly. Help us to be attentive to it so that that our faith journey may be encouraged and equipped for the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. We honor that here at Heritage Church every time we gather on Sunday mornings by hearing it as we stand. And so our passage this morning again is Genesis 15. Listen as I read God's word for us this morning. After this, and I'll pause for a moment, and if you have your Bible open, you'll know in chapter 14, Abraham has just rescued Lot, who'd just been taken away by those big kings in the east, and Abraham came in and he rescued his nephew. It's a phenomenal picture of genuine faith again, we talked about last Sunday. So after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord God said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation that serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites, and the Kalamazooites." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated this morning. That wasn't in there, by the way. I did just... Have you ever noticed, and I'll say I have, so I don't say this just out in the cold here, but have you ever noticed how many things in life depend on someone's promise? What makes that hard is we live in a world where promises seem to get broken all the time, from personal commitments to the campaign pledges we hear. So it's kind of hard not to get a little cynical about the worth and the value of a promise. The truth is, though, we live in what one person describes as a maybe world, which is a harsh thing to say, but probably true. The making and keeping of promises still matters. I think instinctively, for all of us to a degree, as kids, we sort of knew this, right? Oftentimes, we'd seal a promise with the words, "Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye." So severe, right? Sounds a bit odd, but you see, that was the point. Even if we didn't understand it, the threat of personal harm, I don't want a needle in my eye, right? The threat of personal harm, if we should break the promise, essentially acted as a guarantee. Well, then I remember the pinky swear came. Sounds pretty innocent, right? Hold on. I read this week, because Google can be my friend. I read this week in Japan, where they claim the pinky swear originated all the way back in the 1600s. They claim that if you make a pinky swear, what it means is, if you break this promise, I will cut off your finger, hit you with my fist 10,000 times, and then I'll make you swallow 1,000 needles. Makes the original promise we made as kids sound kind of tame, right? But clearly, the threat of what could happen if you break the promise, the threat tells you that promises are a serious business. Now, promises are not just for kids. A court of law, I believe they still do this. I can't verify it, but I mean, I believe a court of law will ask a witness. Sometimes, I don't know if they do this much anymore, but with their hand on a Bible, and they would ask them to promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when a man and a woman get married, they exchange rings, right? This circular ring without end, right? They exchange this ring, and they make a promise to each other that not until death are they parted. So they will love, and they will cherish, and they will honor, and they will respect. I mean, that's a promise. And so our culture is, these are just a couple examples from the age of a kid to the adult years, whatever, but our culture is infiltrated with so much promise-making and so much promise-keeping. And the power of all of that is really what brings us to our passage this morning, because Abram is assured by God with these opening words of a vision. He has this vision, and God says to him these words, "Do not be afraid." Now, if God tells you not to be afraid, more than likely, that's where you are, okay? God says, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, if you keep in mind the context, which I alluded to a moment ago at the beginning of the reading of Scripture, something big had just happened. All of that to say that God's probably speaking very clearly to Abram's heart. His journey hasn't been easy. Rescuing Lot from those four kings of the east that had taken a toll on him. add to all of this the fact that the best estimation we can make on the biblical narrative, it's been somewhere between 10 to 12 years since God called Abram out of Haran. In some respects, it's not a lot of time. I get it. But it's still God saying to Abram, I need you to trust me in the gap. There's been a gap. There's been a gap since God made the promise to Abram that I'm going to take you out of Haran, out of the Chaldeans. I'm going to plant you in this land, and you're going to be, your name is going to be a blessing to the nations. And there are going to be many who follow you. And this land, it'll be yours. Abram's waiting. Waiting can be hard. Waiting can take a toll on us. Sometimes our experience in the waiting can sometimes feel like the opposite of God's promises. Trusting God in the in-between, in the gap, isn't easy. And that's why God gives Abram a firm reason not to be afraid. He says, hey, I want you to know, here's the assurance of your protection will be my presence, he says. Your protection, my presence, that's your reward. And if I stopped the sermon here and pointed to Christ, we'd say, God with us truly is one of the great promises of Scripture that we need to hold on to every day. But then Moses, the writer of Genesis, reminds us that there's some more things coming, and Abram brings them up with God. You see, because God had promised Abram two things, an heir in the land. And so Abram asks God about them. And what follows in this passage this morning, which again I'll say is such a phenomenal passage in the entire scope of Scripture, but what follows is this posture of Abram. And it's not a posture of unbelief. I don't believe that Abram was saying, God, I don't believe you. I think Abram, he's just asking God for a sign. He's asking God for some assurance. He isn't complaining. He isn't complaining as much as he's struggling to say, well, show me, God. Because number one, when you get to the heir issue, he has no children. None. Even though by human terms, we could say, if you remember from chapter 14 or even chapter 12, when he comes out of Egypt, he's got lots of stuff. And in the worldly terms, we'd say, you know, Abram, you've got it. You are blessed. And yet Abram knows he's still childless. How does God secure a promise if there aren't this heir system following behind him? And that's what he brings up with the Lord. And in God's tender care, we're going to see that this morning, in God's tender care for Abram, both in verse 1, which you heard a moment ago, but in this stunning moment of kindness, God condescends to Abram. He gives him a proof. He gives him something concrete as an assurance of his promise. What does God do? Well, he takes Abram outside. He takes him outside, and he says to him, I want you to look up. I want you to look up. In fact, he says there, look up in the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. A few years ago, our family stayed in a place just south of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And I remember the first night, it was a clear night, and we stayed outside really late. And as the dusk fell and the stars came out, which were always there anyways, right? I remember this breathtaking sense of awe. And now with your phones, you can screen out some of the pollution, light pollution around you, and even get a deeper sense of what's in the heavens. It's majestic. I mean, it's breathtaking, and you have to imagine that God, that's what God's doing. And there's no light pollution in those days, right? But God's using this moment, and he's saying, Abraham, I'm going to illustrate it for you. I'm going to confirm my promise to you. I'm going to give you a visible sign of an invisible promise. I'm going to give you a picture. A picture for Abram as he lived in the gap between God's promise and his fulfillment. All he had to do was just look up into the night sky. And this moment is meant to burn into Abram's heart, right? This moment is meant to just penetrate and cast out all the doubts and the wonderings and the fear and this very thing. And I would say, for even for us today, I mean, if you're at a place where you're wondering about God's promise, he would say the same thing to us. He said, just look up and count the stars. Countless of them. And in the words of Rich Mullins, who sang a song about this, he said this phrase in his song. He said, "One star Abram saw had been lit for me." It's powerful. What tender care God shows Abram in this moment. All he has to do is look up and see the promise. And then Moses records for us in the next verse something that captures what true, genuine faith looks like. Abram believed the Lord, and he, that is God, credited it to him as righteousness. This is the first time in the Bible, very first time in the Bible, that faith and justification are linked together. Here we have Abram staring up at the stars, and it overcomes his doubt. And it chases away his fears, and he believed God's promise. A promise that eventually would lead to God, as Paul says, doing immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine in Jesus. And God credits to Abram, this faith, he credits it to him as righteousness. This is an incredible moment. It's the backbone of the Protestant Reformation. He had to do nothing to earn that righteousness except believe, faith. All he had to do, in the words of our catechism say, all we had to do is receive God's promise. He's standing there out in the open in the night sky, and he's staring up at the stars. He believes, and that's it. God credits it as righteousness. And that's why, coming out of the Protestant Reformation, we have this faith that says believers are justified by faith alone. And in the gap between the promise and the fulfillment, this is where Abram lives, and in some sense, still do we, because Jesus has come and he's going to come again. But faith trusts that God who made that promise will keep it. And when and where that faith has existence in us, and which is why we have to proclaim the gospel, and the canons of Dort tell us we should do so just as progressively and liberally as we can. I mean, we need to get the word out, because in the economy of God's promises, he says, if you believe this promise, I will credit to you as righteousness. There's no other way into the true story of this world. No better way. Apart from this most precious truth, Abram trusted God's promise for an heir. And then Abram asks about the land. And God does what God does. He affirms, first of all, his promise to Abram. And then he shows him. He confirms it. We're going to look at that here in just a moment. So first we find Abram asking the question, not out of doubt, I don't think, but really from a posture of struggling. How can I know this? How can I be sure? Again, it's not him complaining. It's just this posture of Abram struggling to believe. And this is familiar territory for us. Just Abram struggling to see it. And then God does something shocking in response. And the biblical word for this is he establishes a covenant or eternal promise with Abram. I have a picture here of this morning. And I apologize, our colors aren't working for our projectors, but that's supposed to be a river of red in the middle. But I think you get the idea. I really hesitated to put this up because it's kind of gory, kind of gross. But it's real. See, when God establishes this covenant, he tells Abram, I want you to take some animals, and I want you to divide them in half and separate them, but don't do that to the birds. And why does he do that? Well, you need to know that in that day, and God does this, again in the book of Jeremiah, But in that day, when there were two parties, and they were making a promise to each other, and they want to affirm somehow that they would keep that promise, this is what they would do. They would walk together, both parties would walk together between the bodies of the sacrificed animals. It was a symbolic way of saying, and please don't miss this, it was a symbolic way of saying that if either party breaks their promise, then let this happen to me. It's all symbolic, I get it. But if I break my part of the deal, may it be done to me as has been done to these animals. It's a little more severe than a needle in the eye all of a sudden, isn't it? If one party breaks the promise, that's how serious these promises are. And what's incredible about this moment is this picture captures it because Abram doesn't actually walk through the animals. He's in sleep. God has put a deep slumber over him. The only person, only part of the party that walks through them is God himself. And Moses captures this. He talks about this blazing torch and this smoking fire pot, and he passes between the pieces. All of that to say that the one who calls Abram out from among the nations, to bless the nations, to be a blessing, all this sort of stuff. This one says, Abram, may it be done to me as you have done to these animals if I don't fulfill my covenant promise to you. God does all of that for Abram. I mean, looking at the stars is one thing, but this covenant sealing moment, which is sort of the epicenter of the gospel story in so many ways in Genesis 15. Because if you don't hear echoes of Jesus in this, right, you're missing it. God says, this is how committed I am to being faithful to you. And God says to Abram, just heads up, it's not going to be a pleasant journey as you live in the gap. You're going to die and go on to your fathers, but your heirs, your children, are going to go to a land that's not their own. They're going to be slaves for 400 years and all of that. But this is God saying to Abram in the moment, trust me in the gap. Trust me. And for us today, this is just a great reminder that this is where faith lives. This is the place where faith lives. Trusting God in the gap. And Abram's wondering, God, how can I know you're going to fulfill these promises? And God answers by saying, I'm going to take the full risk of the new covenant I made with you. And he lets Abram know that nothing is going to stand in the way of his faithfulness to Abram. And hear it again this morning, God's posture hasn't changed. He is that faithful. We live in the gap between what God has promised and seeing it fulfilled, and living in that place is not easy. We can see the stars. We can also see the cross of Jesus Christ, but we also see the troubles of this world, and I see them in my own heart. We're tired. And if we're honest, and we need to be honest, when we see all the things that are wrong in our world today, all the broken promises, we who know by faith that God can keep his promises and will, nevertheless, every day that's tested. And it tests our grip on that trust. So how do we know, like Abram, that we will possess all of God's amazing promises? Well, God answered that question 2,000 years ago. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the broken body and spilled blood of his son, Jesus. He went so far as to become like a slaughtered animal, so that we, who break our promises all the time because of our sin, we still will know that there is nothing he won't endure to remain faithful. Jesus is why we trust God in the gap. Faith stands on the promises of Jesus. And that means when we grow weary, and I mean, I would love to sit with all of you and peel away all the layers we tend to put on our lives to say that we're doing fine. But I mean, if we're honest, we're in the path and the journey of faith, we're weary. But when we're weary, and when fear wants to, it wants to set camp up in my heart, and when the tests come back and the results show not very good things, or when we feel the sting of a broken promise from somebody we trusted, or when we feel our faith may fail, we remember. We remember the promise God made at our baptism. I am His, said God. He is mine. And greater than a smoking fire pot, blazing torch, sacrificed animals, God secures His promise through the crucified, resurrected, ascended Son, Jesus. Jesus is, I don't know what this week's going to hold for us. It's probably going to be quite a bit of the same last week. But Jesus is why we never have to wonder, not one moment, if God will keep His promise to save us by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. We never have to wonder that. In Him, we stand on the promises of God. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. That's why faith looks up. That's what faith looks like as we live in the gap, trusting the God who said, I will do this. And may the Holy Spirit renew in you, renew in me, that faith for these days. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we treasure the wonderful promises that we have in Jesus Christ, just reminding ourselves again what You have done to prove, to show You are a faithful God. Renew us as we go to follow Jesus again in the days to come. As we're going to sing in just a moment, standing on the promises that cannot fail, it's true, O God. You fail us not. So help us trust You in the gap, to believe what You have promised, and live out our days following You. We pray this in the power of Christ, our King. Amen.